ask you to stand with me one more time as we sing. The words of that hymn stir your soul. If you've been born again, if you've been saved by the blood, and you know all your sins have been gone, been taken away, that should stir your soul. Now, I knew it was Communion Sunday. I knew I wasn't going to have a lot of time. And I was really amazed with myself last week because we finished at 12 o'clock on the dot. So I'm going to try to repeat that today. I don't want to cover a ton today. Something very simple, actually. We are in our discipleship study, understanding what it means to be a disciple. Jesus never called anyone to be a churchgoer, church attender, church member, a Christian. No, he said, come follow me. He called us to be disciples. And this is what this study is about. And part of being a disciple is to be educated in what you believe and why you believe and how you know it to be true. So many people today in the world believe things, but they don't know why. So many people believe lies and falsehoods as if they were true. And I know that because I used to be one of them. And I can remember the things that I used to believe. And I think, how could I ever believe that? But when you're in sin and darkness, you don't have the eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. You have a darkened mind and a darkened heart. And you can be deceived. And you don't understand that deception until God brings you out. And He brings you into the light. And He gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. And He renews the mind and restores the soul. And then you realize who you used to be and what you used to believe. But as disciples, we are to know. We are to understand. And that's why 1 Peter says, 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's why we're doing this study on being disciples. And we've gone through so many of the big questions. And now we are on the topic of Jesus Christ Himself. And we are looking at who is Jesus Christ. And we have seen what the Bible teaches about Him. We have seen that people mock the Bible. People try to say that the Bible was embellished. And we showed last week that everything that they said, the New Testament embellished about Jesus being God in human flesh, dying for the sins of the world, the miracles, the resurrection, all the things they say are embellished, aren't true. We found in the Old Testament, and we found that the Bible teaches that the plan of salvation was laid out, was planned before the foundations of the world. And we found the gospel all through the Old Testament. Everything they said, the writers of the New Testament embellished, was already prophesied in the Old Testament thousands of years before. They couldn't have embellished the Old Testament. It was already written. So we saw the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, God's plan of salvation through that gospel. Today, with the time we have left and we don't have a lot, I want to wrap up this point of Jesus and the gospel in the Old Testament. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that comes to us through that gospel was planned before time began, in the beginning. You see, before that, there was no time, there was no space. But when God said, in the beginning, time, space, and matter came into existence. But before that, before time began, God's grace was already planned for us. I want to show you that today. So where I want to start real quick is Luke 24. So Jesus has already been crucified. He's already died. He's already been put in the tomb. And now we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke 3 on the third day from when that happened. Okay? So Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. For it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18, then the one who was named Cleopas answered and said to Him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these last days? And I love it. Jesus said, what things? So they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, these are two disciples that we know not much about, but they must have been following Jesus for some time. But see, these disciples here thought he was a prophet, and he was. But he was much more than a prophet. And they were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. You see, they didn't understand the big picture of the Messiah not only redeeming Israel, but the whole world. That through Abraham and through the Jewish people, all families of all nations could be blessed. That the Messiah was coming not to redeem Israel at the first coming, but to bring the gospel, the plan of salvation that God had before the foundation of the world. And then in his second coming, to redeem Israel. And God says in his Bible, just a side note, this is how you know, one of the reasons you know the Word of God is true. He says, I will redeem Israel in the end. And before I do that, Israel will and Jerusalem will be a heavy stone upon the whole world. A little nation the size of New Jersey and a little city called Jerusalem will be the focus point of the entire world. That's where you know is near the end, and I'm going to redeem Israel. That's what we see today. But anyway, they go on. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, fellow disciples who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. How did they do that? Well, they had a story, verse 23. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. Do you remember who that was? Peter and John. Remember, the women were the first ones Jesus appeared to. But then some of our company, when they heard the women, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first. But he didn't go in. But Peter got there and went in. Saw the body was gone. But him they did not see. Jesus didn't appear to them at that moment. This is why they're sad. Their plans for the redemption of Israel, the prophet they believed in, was dead. The hope with him was dead. They're sad. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones! That's not very nice, is it? If I called you guys fools, how would you guys like that? Oh, foolish ones. He's not trying to be mean, but he's trying to get their attention. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Did they not understand the prophets? The Messiah was going to come. And he was going to be the suffering servant of Israel. And he was going to die. But it also said he was going to raise. Look what he says in verse 27. And beginning at Moses. When you hear that phrase, beginning at Moses, so the words of Moses, they're talking about the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. So beginning with the first five books of the Old Testament, of our Bible, the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, major and minor, he expounded to them all the scriptures. What scriptures do they have at this moment? Has the New Testament church been formed yet? No. Has the writers of the New Testament even begun yet? No. What scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament. That the Jews had for hundreds of years 1400 years before to 600 years before Jesus came. It was set in stone, the books they had. It's the same books you have in the Bible now. He took those Old Testament scriptures and he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It goes on to say in this passage that as he talked to them and he opened up the truth of the Old Testament to them and explained everything about himself, that their hearts are burned within them. I gave you that handout. We have a couple extra if you didn't get one. But it's a handout of the Old Testament books. And these, in each book, has a detail in it that points us to Jesus Christ. Some of them can have multiple ones, more than what I show here. And I also put in there some of the passages from the Old Testament. They're fulfilled in the New Testament. But I want you to walk through this and see Jesus Christ in every aspect of the Old Testament. You know, the Bible tells us God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God of the New Testament, which seems so loving and kind, is the same God of the Old Testament. And if you really study the Old Testament, you see the same loving God. And the God that is full of justice and wrath of the Old Testament, you see him in the New Testament as well, because it's the same God. But I want you to understand who you believe in. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but look at everything he is and has been through all human history. There's more than I could go over in a sermon, and I'm not going to try. I want to focus on one thing, though. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet of God to Israel from the Old Testament period, basically. Because after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence from God. He talks to individuals, still has a relationship with individuals in Israel. But to a nation, he speaks no more. Malachi is the final warning to the nation of Israel. But God is referenced, if you look in this list in Malachi, as the Son of Righteousness. And it's sun as S-U-N, as in the sun in the sky. And I want us to understand what this means before we go today. So, in Malachi, the people have come out of the Babylonian captivity. They've been back for about 100 years, but they're still under Persian control, and they have become apathetic towards God. They don't really care about God. They're going through the motions, but their love for God is gone. They've lost their first love. Tie a bunch of what I'm going to say into the church today. But most people are apathetic in the land. They could care less about God or his ways. That's what we find ourselves when Malachi comes on the scene. People even argue against the word of God. But in the midst of this sinful, apathetic people in Israel, God gives hope to the remnant of people who still hope in God and his word. So I'm not going to cover everything, but I want to cover a few points from Malachi. Malachi 2:17. Malachi the prophet says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, people. Yet you say, in what ways have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in them. Where is the God of justice?" You see, the apathy towards God after they came back from the captivity of Babylon, Israel was not as great as it used to be. The temple they rebuilt is not as good as the first one was. And life is still hard. God hasn't blessed us enough. Hey, you're out of captivity, right? that not enough? You're free. You know, Jesus says, if you know the truth, and He's the truth, if you know the truth will set you free. But that's not enough for a lot of people. Just to have Jesus and the forgiveness of sins is not enough for most people today, even. Even in churches, they want more. They want to be entertained. They want big, big bands and crowds, and they want miracles. They want sermons that make them feel good. Jesus isn't enough. Me and Wendy were walking through the grocery store the other day, and this lady walks up to Jesus or Wendy and says, "Oh, there's so much energy coming off you. I can see the energy coming off of you. There's this version of Christianity that all chases signs and wonders, and people want to feel something. It's not about feelings. It's about knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's about walking the path of a disciple, a slave of God. A disciple's path is not easy, and it's mundane. People want a high. They want to be entertained. We're here to be slaves. To go out and stand against the culture, not to be accepted by the culture. We are here to show salt and light. We're here to share the gospel. We're not here to be liked. We're not here to win a popularity contest. We're not here to entertain people. All the disciples that followed Jesus died. They didn't have their best life now. But people want a Christianity that makes them feel special. Having Jesus should make you feel special enough. To be found in Christ, it should be enough. Jesus is not enough for most people anymore. And this lady comes up and she's trying to I see this energy. It's a sensationalism. And if she was really seeing something, then she's seeing with something dark. And what is in us is the light of Christ. But there's no energy or auras around us. We don't have halos. We don't have this. I had a guy come up and say, "I see this aura around you one time. You're a prayer warrior for God." No, I'm a simple disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't try to boost my ego. Don't try to make me think I'm more special than what I am. I'm a simple slave of the good master. And that's all I want to be. But they want to make people feel like that Jesus is not enough. I don't need miracles and I don't need signs and wonders. I don't need prophesying. All I need is Jesus Christ and His Word. And I'll be a faithful disciple and a slave. And I'll believe and trust in what God says in the future. But for now, I'm just a laborer in the field. And I'm one beggar who found food and bread, and I want to take it to other beggars who need it. That's it. But here, they've gotten away from this real understanding of God. They become apathetic. Things aren't good enough for them. They're complaining. They've walked away. They've left their first love, God. But in the midst of this apathy, this delusion of the people here about God, and Malachi 3:1, God says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So Malachi says, listen, people, you are in bad condition, but God's going to send his messenger before himself. Who's he talking about? Well, the Bible told us that in the days, and you keep reading in Malachi, that the spirit of Elijah, one was going to come as Elijah did. Before the Messiah. Well, this is John the Baptist. He doesn't tell him it's going to be 400 years. But John the Baptist is coming. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in which you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He tells the faithful remnant. He calls out the unfaithful, but he also says to the faithful remnant, behold, your Messiah is coming. Malachi 3:15. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So here's another condition in the land. The proud are blessed. God says the poor in spirit, humble, are blessed. No, the world. And does that sound familiar today? The proud are blessed? Pride? We have a whole movement called pride. Whole month called pride. And I'm not just picking on the LGBTQ. That's sinful. Pride is sinful. But now they're so prideful and arrogant that they boast before God their sin. But it's not just the LGBTQ. It's everyday Americans. Because you go up to probably 10 out of 10 today and say, are you a good person? And they'll say, yes, I'm a good person. Most people don't want to admit their sin. Oh, they always say, I'm better than that person. As long as I'm better than somebody else, I'm okay. Americans don't care about their sin anymore. They don't care. Wait, I got some statistics for you next week in my sermon. It's going to shock you, the condition of the American people before God. But here, just like in Malachi's day, the proud are blessed, the wickedness is exalted. What is evil is now called good, and what is good is called evil. They even tempt God. And there doesn't seem that God is doing anything. They're just getting away with it. But God says this. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Spare them from what? The day of judgment. Their names are written in the book of remembrance. What we would call today the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll spare them. From what? Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. The day of judgment. Am I happy about that? Do I want God to judge all the wicked? Well, there's part of me, yes. There's part of me that want to see justice because so many people are hurt from the wickedness out there. So many children, the trafficking of children and women. Yeah, I want those guys held accountable. But at the same time, I know the wicked I've done in my life. By God's grace, I'm not happy that the wicked are going to burn up in God's judgment. But I'm happy that there is a judgment and that justice will reign. The wicked can repent. Whosoever can come. Verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. That sounds pretty good. The Son of Righteousness. What does that mean, the Son? I heard one person who's pretty lame say, this is we're supposed to worship the Son. This is a Son worship. I said, no, this is not Son worship according to the Bible. It's worship of God. But God is referenced as the Son, not just here. But look at this, Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a Son. What does this mean? Why is it referencing to God the Son? It's not saying that the Son is God, but it's metaphor. It's the Son, as we know, is the sustainer of life on this planet. Without the Son, we would freeze to death. There'd be no light. There'd be no vegetation. No warmth. We'd die. God designed the Son. We've talked about that before. And it points and it testifies of God. That's another story, but we've talked about that before. But the Lord God is the Son. The Son is the source of life on this planet, as God is the source of life. That's what it's saying. Judgment's going to come upon the whole world, but there's life, and the life is found in God. He is the source. And it's given through to us by His grace. He doesn't have to give us life, but He chooses to do so. For those who will believe, those who will turn from their wicked ways and put their faith in Him, He is the source of life and He is the source of God's grace. The grace that was planned before time began. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Team, come on up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Hey, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to go and share the gospel, to fulfill the great commission of the church, it's going to have a cost. It's going to have a cost on our social time, maybe our entertainment time. There's going to be a cost, and we're not going to be liked for doing it. And you might be hated and persecuted by some. Excuse me. That's what we're called to. But no, people want an easy, comfortable Christianity. They want signs and wonders. They want big bands and entertainment. They want fluffy sermons. They don't want to get dirty in a spiritual war for the souls of men and women, teens and children. No, they don't have time for that. I just want to go to church, make me feel good, and then I want to go live my life the rest of the week without any hindrance from God. Until things go bad. Then I want him to jump in and fix everything that I just screwed up. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. To follow Jesus Christ is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Sanctification, but if you really allow God, you'll never regret that you did. Remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? How much suffering did he go through? But in the end, he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Not everyone's going to hear that. I want all of you to hear that. So join in the sufferings for the gospel. Serve the cause of the church and the cause of Christ. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Nothing greater in this world than to serve God, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We're part of a plan that is greater than all of human history. By God's grace, we are here. He has brought us into His plan. We are found in His Son. We have been given value and worth beyond anything this world could give us. And we have everything in Jesus Christ and in His Word. We should be feel honored and privileged to serve the King. Before time began, God had this worked out and planned. And again, I'm not into predestination. I'm not trying to get into predestination and election. All can come to Christ, whosoever. Study these terms, these names, these examples of Christ in the Old Testament. See the great story. The Bible is so amazing. What you hold in your hand is supernatural. It's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can sanctify you. The Holy Spirit can take these words and completely transform you. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Join in the suffering for the gospel because the grace that was given to us before time began. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for that grace. And I thank you, Lord, and I know I've gone over and I didn't mean to come across in any negative, mean sort of way this morning. But, Lord, there is a right way of following you. There's a right way Scripture lays out for us, and there's many false ways. And I ask you to help us to have that discernment, the wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong when it comes to seeking you and sharing you with people and walking the path that you have given us. You've called us to be disciples. You've told us to be good soldiers who endure hardship. You've told us to be laborers in the field. We are described as slaves, but you are the good master. We are servants of the Most High. Let us be humble and accept those positions of service, of sacrifice. Let us be content to have you and you alone, and share you with others. Simply loving you because you first loved us, and you proved it by dying for us. So, Lord, we praise you this morning. Let us serve you this week. Let us walk humbly before you. Let us be salt and light, your witnesses. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me? I know we've already gone over a few minutes. I failed again, but you're used to that. Let's sing this last song as we go out of here this morning.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard you call my name, I felt you lift my shame. I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole cry in my heart is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. Sin tries to make you right, whispers that same old lie. Keep all your pain inside, 'cause no one will understand. The last thing this long world needs is someone I'm trying to be. Truth that has set me free, so I'm just a broken man loving my Jesus.
what's so amazing? You can go to the last slide, Levi. You just don't realize what a slave you are to sin until Jesus sets you free. And as you grow in Christ, you realize how lost you were. I'm just shocked. Of what I used to believe and what I used to do. And God has set me free from that. And I pray that He set all of you free. If there's someone who has not been set free, who doesn't really understand what we're singing about, come talk to me. The gift is there for you as well. But it's not a gift that just is given. You must turn from sin. You must turn from the wicked ways, which we all have taken part in. And the gift is there. The gift is there. All right, folks. I did go over 10 minutes. 10 minutes. But I'll make it up next week for you. Yeah. Let's go out this week. We're all team. We're one team here. We're all teammates. I'm salt and light. You're salt and light. I'm a proclaimer. You're a proclaimer. I'm a witness. You're a witness. Let's go get the job done. Wherever you go, be salt and light. If you have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ, share Jesus Christ. Let's go be His team, His church. And guess what? It's almost football season, isn't it? The greatest sport in the world. And that's what inspired us and to do our break when we leave here. We're a team. This has been our huddle. We got the play down. Now let's go do it. Let's go be the church. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.